Hey, we are continuing in the Art of Neighboring series, church. I hope you've been enjoying this and been wrestling with what does it mean to be a neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself, as the great commandment calls us to do, as Jesus' own words call us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we've been wrestling with that, and today we are talking about change, but bigger than that, we're talking about fear. Because quite frankly, there is a lot of fear involved in this topic, in neighboring well, and reaching out to others, and it stirs up for some of us. Now, some of us, we're outgoing, it's easy. And we drive the introverts of the world crazy, all right? So for some of you, you might be like, I don't know what the fear is here, and I don't even know what you're talking about. But for many of us, we can resonate with, there are some different fears in this area. And so we want to talk about that. You're going to be able to, in your small groups, kind of process this together. And hopefully we can grow through it in that way. So we're going to be in Luke 5 as we think about this topic. Tracy read it for us earlier, but before we start walking through the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the time to be gathered as your people together to celebrate you, to hit that pause button on life and be together. To hear your voice. And so, God, we do ask that you would meet with us in this space today. May our hearts be open to the words that you have to speak to us. And, God, we just trust that you are with us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first fear, as I was telling the kids, that we're going to see in this is the fear of change. The fear of change. So let's take a look at this passage here, beginning in verse 27. It says, again, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he, that would be Levi, got up and followed him, Jesus. Now this Levi, who is also known by the name of Matthew, and if that name Matthew rings a bell, he is one of the gospel writers eventually. He writes the gospel of Matthew. But he, before meeting Jesus, worked as a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in this day and age were not as revered as the IRS, the much beloved IRS we have today. All right? You mean taxes are still frustrating? Well, tax collectors, the way this worked in the first century here, in Jesus' time, was the taxes were collected by a foreign occupying power. Rome was the governing power over Judea, over where God's people were, and the tax collectors worked for the Roman government, but they were locals, Jewish people, working for the foreign government, taxing their brothers and sisters, and making money off of it. So you might imagine that everybody looked down upon them because they got rich off of the foreign power that was occupying in that. So essentially the way that it would work was a tax collector would pay the government for the right, almost like a franchise, right? For the right to collect the taxes in a certain area. And then whatever they collected above and beyond the agreed amount to pay to Rome, they pocketed. So if they could collect a little bit more from you than what Rome, or a lot more, they benefited greatly from this. So it was a system that was incredibly corrupt, but enforced by law, enforced by the soldiers and all of that, and made a few people quite wealthy in this. So as you might imagine, tax collectors were viewed by the Jewish people as dishonest sinners. I mean, they were down here in the social, religious climate of Israel. So the fact that Jesus invites Levi to follow him, to be one of his disciples, is huge in this. The idea of a tax collector being the disciple of a rabbi is revolutionary here. And so that day, everything changed for Levi. Everything changed. So how is he supposed to now live? Who can he be around? Who can he spend time with? He's now a disciple of a rabbi. Can he still spend time with his tax collector's friends? With his co-workers, his previous crowd that he would hang out with as a disciple of Jesus? Can he be around them? Sometimes the fear of change holds us back. See, we all have our ways of relating with people, whether it's family or friends or co-workers or neighbors. And we do what we do in those relationships and we function in those relationships because it is what works for us more often than what the right way to do relationships is. Often our relationships function out of a means of, this is my comfort zone, like we talked about last week. This is what works. It might be dysfunctional, but it's my dysfunction, and I know how it works. I might ignore that person, but that's my choice to do that, and that makes me comfortable, right? So we have our ways of relating with people, and it's not always healthy, but most people say, it works for me, so don't mess with it. Well, that's the change that we're talking about. See, when you live life the way Jesus did, you have to take the great commandment seriously. And it actually begins to influence your choices. And you will begin to feel a call to change the way you interact with others. Because now you are following a rabbi who says to love others as yourself, to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that begin to look like in our lives? For example, somebody shared in one of the small groups that they were wrestling with, you know, how do I do this in my small group? Or how do I do this in life? And they were sharing with their small group, like, I've got a neighbor I haven't spoken with in 10 years. Isn't it going to be weird if all of the sudden I go over there and I'm trying to learn their name? And like, we've been neighbors for 10 years and we haven't spoken. That's a big change. Yeah, that's a big change. It is. Relationship changes can feel strange, and we often will resist change. But we need to be careful to not allow the fear of change to prevent us from building genuine relationships with other people. See, Jesus is inviting us to not just believe in him, but to follow him. And following Jesus will always change how we relate with others. Because we will live out the ethic of Jesus. And part of that is how we relate with our neighbors. So, that fear of change is real. And I gotta imagine that Levi struggled with that. What does this now mean that I'm following Jesus? How does that change my relationships? Another fear that is out there is a fear of rejection. A fear of rejection. Verse 29. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with him. The grand banquet was for Jesus. So why does he do this? Why does Levi, who is now a disciple of Jesus, who's been invited to follow Jesus, throw a big party for Jesus and invite all of his friends to meet Jesus? As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of something that recently happened in our culture. And if you watch news, maybe sports news, entertainment news, if you're on anywhere on the internet, you've probably been inundated with this thing that happened in the last week. And that is the sighting of Taylor Swift at the Kansas City Chiefs football game last Sunday. So those of you who are laughing know what I'm talking about. People freaked out over this. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, she's a singer, and football is a game. Okay, there we go. But apparently she was there to watch this guy, Travis Kelce, who is a tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs. And he's one of the best at his job. And obviously she's an uber successful entertainer. And after the game, Kelce had rented an entire rooftop restaurant for a party after the game. And so they were spotted at this restaurant, and he invited all of his team, his friends, his family, and he threw this party and invited everybody to be able to come and meet Taylor Swift. Because apparently when you are friends with Taylor Swift, that is what you want to do, is you want to share that with everybody that you know. He's so excited, Matthew is, or Levi is, to be one of Jesus' disciples. He wants to share that excitement with all of his friends. In the same way that Travis Kelce, because he knows Taylor Swift, they may or may not be dating, but he knows her, wanted to share that with everybody that he knew. It's the same thing that Levi does, right? When you are so excited to know this person, and it's a life-changing experience for you, you naturally want to share it with everybody. And that's what Levi is doing. Now, of course, Levi, being a tax collector, his friends, he doesn't invite his football team buddies, he invites his tax collector buddies and the people that they hang out with, right? And so I gotta imagine that he's wondering, as he's doing this, as he's throwing this party, and this was probably a regular thing where they would entertain and have people over and get together and stuff like that, but he's throwing this one for Jesus, that he's wondering, now because this is for Jesus and Jesus is going to be there, there's going to be a rabbi there, are they actually going to show up? How does it change things? What kind of fears would pop up for him in that, because there's a twist on this than the previous get-togethers? Jesus is different from them. He's a rabbi. He's not a tax collector. And quite frankly, the tax collectors know that rabbis don't think very highly of them. So is Levi going to be rejected by his friends because now he's following Jesus? Whew. I got to imagine that that was heavy on his heart. You know, do they think he's crazy? Right? Like, think about it. If your coworker or good friend that, and you guys had the same type of job, the same career, and it was a lucrative job, it was a well-paying job, ethically aside, it was a good job, a well-paying job, and your friend suddenly says, hey, I'm quitting work and I'm gonna follow this traveling teacher around. You would think they're off their rocker. You'd be like, no, don't do that. That's crazy. Why would you do that? I gotta imagine that Matthew's friends were a little bit suspect, or Levi, Matthew, same guy, a little bit suspect about what's going on here. See, the fear of rejection prevents a lot of us from reaching out. It prevents us from risking our existing relationships with others, right? I mean, what would happen if you invited your neighbor over and all of a sudden they find out that you root for the Ducks and they don't want anything to do with you now? Or the Beavers. Or you don't recycle the way that they do. Or you don't buy organic. Or fill in the blank. What are the things that they're going to do? They see a Bible on your coffee table and they're like, ooh, you're religious. Man, I don't want anything to do with you. That rejection stings. Let's just be honest about it. When it happens, for whatever reason, it stings because we all want to be accepted. It's not easy to be rejected, and there's a fear in that. But to build relationships means we have to open up our lives to others, and that always comes with the risk of rejection. Okay? Third one, fear of judgment. Fear of judgment. Verses 30 to 32. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So heavy words. Powerful words. Imagine the fear in Levi when the Pharisees and scribes show up. And I get it. You're thinking they weren't invited. What are they doing there? This is kind of a normal thing. You know, there was these outer courtyards in their homes. It was very visible when somebody was entertaining. It was a very hospitable culture. It's not like these guys had to jump the fence and get chased by the Dobermans like somebody crashing a party on TV, all right? And they show up. These people that think they're better than everybody else show up. And they say to Jesus' disciples, is what it tells us. And so I got to imagine Jesus is in the middle of the party. It was for him, after all. And he's working the crowd. And he's getting to know people. People are visiting him, rubbing shoulders with all of these sinners and tax collectors. And his disciples might be wondering, is this okay? Can he do this? Because we've never heard of a rabbi doing this kind of thing. So they're probably on the outside looking in a little bit. They're on the fringe of this because they're like, this is kind of a rough crowd. I'm not sure about this. And yet Jesus has no reservations. And the Pharisees and the scribes show up. And I can just picture them step up right next to Peter and be like, "Hey, Peter, why is your rabbi doing this? Why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners?" And actually, I think rather than leaning over to Peter, I think more accurate would be they come in and they kind of command the attention because they're crashing the party. And they ask his disciples loud enough for everybody to hear, "Why is he hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners?" So that everybody there knows that the Pharisees and the scribes are better than that. And they would never stoop to the level of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And why is this Jesus doing that? Now, put yourself in Levi's shoe. You're a brand new follower of Jesus. You've taken the risk of having your friends come over to meet Jesus, to hear about this new way that you are going to live, that you're going to follow this Jesus, and you want to share this joy that you now have with your friends. And then the religious, judgmental people show up and say, "Why is he even with you guys?" The fear that would well up in Levi. Ooh. They're probably already feeling this. They're probably in the back of their mind somewhere like, "I can't believe we're hanging out with a rabbi. I can't believe we're hanging out with this guy that has healed people. I can't believe that we're rubbing shoulders with him. Listen to the wisdom that he's speaking. This is like nothing they'd ever experienced." And then the judgmental people show up. And let's be honest with this. We're the judgmental people. We're the Pharisees in this story. When I think about somebody that I'm worried about them judging me based on who I hang out with, I am not worried about the world judging me based on who I hang out with. I am worried about church people judging me about who I hang out with, if we're being honest. So we are the Pharisees in this. What is Jesus going to say? How is he going to respond? The people that matter in life have shown up and said, this is not okay. Why is he doing this? It's like you start building a relationship with your neighbor. They invite you over to watch the game. You don't really know them that well, but you're like, yeah, I'll go over and watch the game with my neighbor. Pastor David says I'm supposed to love my neighbor, so let me go over there. And you go over there, and they crack a beer, and they hand you one. What do you do? You're going out to coffee with your neighbor, and you've been connecting with her for a while, and you've been doing coffee once a week with your neighbor, getting to know her, hearing her story, and then she opens up to you that she's in the middle of an affair with a coworker and her marriage is falling apart. Whew. What do you do? Can you be with them? Can you be around them? Is that okay? Will people from your church understand? Relationships are messy. Neighboring is messy. Life is messy. It is so much easier to just pretend that all of that doesn't exist, live my Christian life, go to church on Sunday, avoid the things I'm supposed to avoid, be around the people that think like me, and not deal with all of this. That is easy. I know because I've done it most of my life. It's pretty easy. I don't even have to fear persecution to do that here. It's pretty easy. But it's messy to go get involved with somebody else's life, to rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't think like I do, who doesn't share the same values that I do, that doesn't love others the way that I'm called to love others. My wife and I were at the game Friday night down at Oregon State. And, we're taking it in. And my wife's not a big football fan, but she was willing to go. And we're sitting there. And this guy comes down and sits like one or two seats away from me. And I can tell this guy's really into the game, and he's really into his beer. And he spent about half the game there, and I thought, oh, man, maybe I could talk with this guy a little bit about the game. And he did not think like me, and he did not talk like me. It was interesting how colorful the language was in that. You know, it's not easy to be around people that think differently, that talk differently, that live differently than we do. Some of us are better at that. Some of us are not. But what was Jesus' response when the religious people, when the judgmental people showed up and said, you should not be around those kind of people? Because that's what they were saying. And what did Jesus say? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. So what that tells me is that tells me a hard truth. And the hard truth is this, that a follower of Jesus who refuses to spend time with sinners because they're fearing judgment of others is like a doctor who refuses to see patients because they're afraid to get sick. You can't share the hope of Jesus without being with those who have no hope. Paul talks about this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians, he was coaching the church in Corinth about a very serious issue and some behavior that was going on in the church by people who said they followed Jesus. And yet their behavior did not match the ethics of Jesus. All right? And it's in 1 Corinthians 5 9 through 10 that he makes this statement. He says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. So here's Paul's point in this. Is that, listen, the world out there, those that don't claim to follow Jesus, do not expect them to follow the ethic of Jesus. Expect them to do the things differently than Jesus. Expect them to sin. And I'm not saying don't be around them. It's the ones who say they follow Jesus and yet refuse to live the ethic of Jesus. Those are the ones that you need to be careful about. So, what does this mean for us? We know when we build relationships with our neighbors that they're not going to be, if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to be living out the ethic of Jesus. They might be good people. They might pay their taxes. You know, they cut their grass. They might even be a little bit more meticulous about cutting their grass than we are. You know, they're decent neighbors to have, and you're thankful to have them as neighbors. But they don't follow Jesus. So the ethic that they live by is, it's different. And we might see things or hear things or smell things, encounter behaviors or language or attitudes that we don't practice. And that is okay. And that is okay. Because you are going to get to know them as Jesus did, and you are being the incarnational presence of Jesus in their lives. You are literally bringing the presence of Christ into that home, into that relationship. Now, there might be some boundaries you have to set, and that's okay, right? That's okay. That's different, you know. But when we look at what Jesus did, he was not afraid to be around those who lived differently, thought differently. He said, these are the ones who need the hope. And we have hope to share, right? As I was thinking about this fear, I thought of Romans 8. And in Romans 8, we read these words. This is kind of long, It says, this is Paul writing. It says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fears are real. The things that we're wrestling with, the things that we're struggling with, the fears are real. I get it. And I deal with them just as much as anybody here. But Paul's words in Romans reminds me that my belovedness as a child of the King is not at risk because I get rejected by a neighbor that I try to befriend. It's not at risk because I get judged by someone else who thinks I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd because I'm trying to have gospel influence with them. Right? There's a discernment in this. And if you're listening for God's leading, he will make it clear, is this the right person to be around and influencing, right? And if you do find yourself, I'm no longer living the Jesus ethic, I'm living their ethic, okay, now something in that has gone backwards, right? and we need to be careful about that. We need to set some boundaries there. But being with them and living the Jesus ethic in those relationships is how we share the hope of Jesus in that. So if Jesus, or my thought here, and this is probably the most profound thing, is imagine this. If Jesus was worried about being around a bunch of sinners and how that would taint him or take away from his righteousness or take away from his glory, then Jesus never comes. Because he left perfect glory and entered into the mess of this life and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. That is the mission. That is the ethic. And that is the call that we have, is to be willing to go into the messiness of that. And without Jesus having done that, there's no hope, there's no salvation for us. And if we don't do that for others, they're not going to hear the hope. They're not going to hear the message of salvation. And it's messy, and it's difficult. I get it. And sometimes loving our neighbors feels next to impossible. But Jesus said something about loving our neighbors as ourselves. So let's see what we can do with that. Let me pray for us, and we're going to come around the table. Father God, I thank you that your love for us is so great that you sent Jesus, and that because of Jesus, that we are made new and we are secure. And that security allows us to take risks. And so we can take a risk in trying to reach out to somebody. Because even if it doesn't go well, we know that we are loved by our Heavenly Father more than we can even imagine. That who we are in Jesus does not change. And that because we are secure in that, we are able to bring hope and joy to others. The same hope, the same joy that has renewed us, that has restored us, that empowers us, that directs our lives. That is the same hope and the same joy that you've called us to share with others. So God, show us where it is, who it is that we need to be with so that we can share that.